Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. I'd love for you to have the text open. As we continue in our series, as Elijah mentioned earlier, Covenant. If you're new to Christ Church, my name's Mark, and I have the privilege of being able to serve as one of the ministers here. And we're in this series on covenant because we want to help each one understand what God is offering us. It's not a contract. It's a relationship. It's a covenant. There's opportunities. There's blessings. There's power that comes in our relationship with God that we'll find in no other relationship for the rest of our lives. And so we want to embrace this. We've called the series, You Are Not Your Own, and that's not an in-your-face statement. It's actually an invitation to receive what God has offered you and to receive it with a heart that says, God has my good in store. And in that relationship, I find what that is. In week one, we talked about a covenant God. In other words, every one of God's covenants are based on his character. He's wise and he's good. He can be trusted and he knows what he's talking about. Then second week, Elijah talked about covenant people, that our identity and our purpose is founded in this relationship. It makes us feel whole. It's inviting us into something that's restorative. Last week, Drake Holderman preached a message on the covenant home, that it's a place of protection and direction and correction, and it's a place where our children and one another, we grow. It's a safe place. It's a place of worship, a place, as Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Today, I'm going to talk about a controversial subject in the world today, and that's covenant marriage. And I understand why it's controversial. It's controversial in the church, and it's controversial outside of the church for two different reasons. But in both places, there's a lot of angst about this particular text, and I'm not going to make fun of it. My grandmother told me a long time ago when she found out I was going to be a preacher, she said, don't preach to anybody who's not in the room. And I nodded my head like, oh, that makes sense. And I went to my mom like, what the heck is she talking about? And what she was saying was, you preach to the people that come. You don't preach about the people who don't come. So I want you to know, we're never going to do that here. We're not going to talk about the people who aren't in a room. We're going to talk to one another who are together. And one of the things I want us to know is that culturally, I understand why the world has a problem with what we talk about when we talk about marriage. And we'll see why that is. But I want to tell you why I want to be sensitive to it this morning. Because whenever I talk about marriage, I realize there are people in the room who are hurting. There's not even scars, it's scabs. This is fresh. There are people in the room this morning who will hear my voice and be following us online who have been harmed. They've been abused in their marriage relationship. They've been taken advantage of and thrown away as inconsequential. And their hearts are sore today. And I want to protect you. I want you to feel safe today. I don't want you to feel judged. I want you to have hope when we leave. There are people who desire to be married, but they haven't met their partner yet, and they're anxious about that. They want this relationship. They desire this from God, but they don't have it. And they grieve sometimes when the church talks about that. There are some that have been heartbroken by betrayal and deceit. Your relationships may still be intact, but there's not a lot of trust. There's not a lot of warmth. And this is an uncomfortable conversation. There are some who have lost their spouse to death, and they grieve. And they've lost someone very important to them and they miss them even today. And then there are some in the room that don't want to be married and somehow feel, and maybe it's the church's fault, but somehow feel like church people think if you're not married, you're incomplete, like you're not whole, like there's something spiritually missing if you're not married. And I wanna throw that myth away right now. I want you to know Jesus wasn't married and I think he was spiritually sound. How about you? And the apostle Paul who wrote these words was unmarried. And he doesn't equate being married as being complete. Marriage is a gift from God. It's not for everybody, but it is beautiful when it's done God's way. You see, these desires, these hurts and regrets are real, and I want to be very gentle. I want to speak truth, but I want to speak it in love because I believe the covenant marriage is one of those covenants, relationships that God gives us like parenting that allows us to know who God is, understand commitment and discipleship in a beautiful way. So we want to value and we want to encourage godly marriage for what it is. But to understand it, we're going to talk about an ideal. And I don't mean something so far out of reach we're never going to get there, but it's an ideal nonetheless, because for any of us who've been married for 10 minutes, the ideal's already gone. Because two broken people trying to do something by their own power are never going to get it right. And so when we talk about the ideal, I just want us to be encouraged that there is room for change. There is room for growth. And there is room for repentance. And in that, we can find God's best. I joke about with the elders all the time that I never want to preach about marriage because, well, here's the reason I don't want to preach about marriage. My wife goes to this church. And my worst nightmare is in the middle of a sermon on marriage, I'm going to hear her yell in the back, "Really? For the love," and walk out. So I asked her to go to another church this weekend, so we're all safe and good. Now, those of you who know my wife, you know she would never say anything here. So pray for me this afternoon, please. What I'm really saying is I'm not an expert. I know what God intends, and I know that God can get us there, amen? Church, I'm gonna say it again. God can get us there, amen? So don't let the ideal horrify you. Don't let it remain so far out of your reach you don't think you can make it. Because on your own, you can't. And with God, you can. So whether you're in a 30-year marriage or you're in the second lap around the track with your spouse, or maybe you're one of the young people here today who's thinking about what will my marriage be like when that moment enters, we're going to talk about these things today because the ideal is not out of our reach if God is in covenant with us. There's hope, and that's what I want it to be. We live in a world where marriages are contracts. If you make me happy, I stay. If you make me unhappy, I'm out. And that's just not God's intention. And if the world ever wants to understand marriage, the church needs to demonstrate marriage. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. So let's begin. The scriptural definition of marriage is covenant. Now, that's not that profound, but I want you to understand that. When you say covenant marriage, you're actually saying covenant, covenant. Or marriage, marriage. These words mean the same thing. You can't have a marriage. You can have a legal American marriage, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what God intended because God created marriage. It's a divine institution given by God. Now listen to this, as a gift, as a beautiful thing that he gets to use in our lives that shapes us. How do we know this? All the way back in the beginning, in Genesis 2. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Marriage, as designed by God, is between a man and a woman, and it is one in a lifetime to be bonded together in God's means. Oh, you can have legal marriages, but we're not talking about those. We're talking about the covenant marriage, the marriage, marriage, covenant, covenant that God gave us. When God turns two people into one. Now, I went to Bible college, we didn't have math, but I do know this. You can't divide one and have anything whole. You get fragments and pieces. So when God does the work of uniting two together, there is something that happens. And some of you know the pain of this. You have been in a covenant with someone and they broke that covenant or left it. They shattered it, destroyed it. And there's parts of you that you don't feel whole. And that's understandable. You can be restored and God will heal and bring total restoration into your life. But that pain of that broken relationship proves to you it mattered. And God did something in that relationship he does in few other places of our lives. So we grieve with you. But to understand the essence of marriage, we have to deconstruct what our culture says. Marriage has nothing to do with chemistry. It has to do with commitment. We in America have turned it into chemistry. Oh, there's nothing wrong with being attracted to the person who becomes your spouse. I think that's an awesome place to start. I know, ladies, it's a little bit awkward. I'm looking at the college students. It's a little bit awkward when a guy comes up and goes, "Hey, you're really cute. Want to hang out?" And that's a weird way to start. But attraction is one of the things. We're attracted to personality or interests or their physical look. We're attracted to that. But then we develop a relationship. But culture has said, no, it's all about attraction. And if you can't keep the attraction, if you can't keep the feelings, it must not have been meant to be. I love it after 30 years of being a preacher when young couples sit down in my office and they want to talk to me about the marriage ceremony. Oh, I love that moment. They're looking at each other, big doe eyes. They can't quit touching each other. You know, the couch has a place for three. They're sitting in the spot for one. You know, they're right on top of each other and they're all happy. And, oh, I love you so much. And I always smile. You won't always. See, I have the gift of encouragement. That's what I have. And I smile and I go, oh, you got a lot of feels right now. But what happens when you don't feel? Because this is not bad news. This is true news. You will not always want to love the person you're in a relationship with. In fact, you veterans out there, 20 years or more of marriage, just give me an amen. If there's ever been a moment before God Almighty himself, you have to confess this, that it wasn't whether you loved them, you're not sure you liked them. That laughter was the amen, I'm assuming. Yeah. We all know it. And that says nothing about the value of the person. Timothy Keller says, the marriage is a mirror that shows you how ugly your soul can be. Because when you're looking in a mirror, you can't see anybody else, right? You just realize marriage exposes our selfishness. So this is not about chemistry. This is about commitment. It's not a promise to say, I will always feel like loving you. It's actually saying, I am choosing to always love you. I'm gonna do what sometimes I don't feel like doing because you're worth it, because you're valuable enough. See, marriage is how we replicate God's faithfulness. Because God said, I will never stop loving you. I'll never stop serving you. I'll never stop caring. I will never stop protecting. I will never stop guiding you. So when we marry as Christians, we say to one another, I may feel like I don't want to love you. I may feel like I don't even like you, but I am going to choose to love you. And in that, I am going to fulfill you and me both. And that's the beauty of God's covenant design. But how do we do that when we're broken? When there's things in our relationship that give all of us a reason to wonder if it's worth it. Can I go on? Will she accept my attempts? Well, how do we do that? Well, the second point I want to make is toward that. The power for marriage is found in the gospel. And I want to free you by saying this. It's not in you. The power for marriage is found in the gospel in and of itself. If the gospel is not infusing itself in the way you and I live, we do not have what it takes to maintain marriage. We can legally keep the contract, but who wants to be married to be business partners? To pay a mortgage and feed the cat and whatever else we do? No, we desire more. And that's what I want your heart to cry out today, that you desire more. Whether you're married or not married, it doesn't matter. Do you desire to experience what God might have for you? If you do, he wants that more than you do. Where do we find this? Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We want to focus on the word submit. You can't do the word submit until you understand the back half of this verse. Out of reverence for Christ. Reverence. It's also translated fear. Not scared of, but awed by, compelled by. That's what reverence means. How do you know reverence in your life? I am sure you've had a teacher, a coach, a friend, somebody in your world that even today, you make decisions based on how they would respond if they knew what you did. It's like a coach that I don't even know if he's still alive. But there are certain decisions I make every day thinking, he would be proud of me for doing this. He taught me to do this. He taught me to do a hard thing that I didn't want to do and it paid off. Or to think about my mom and dad or some of my preachers or people who invested in my life that I'm like, my reverence or fear of them is I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want them to think for a second that they didn't matter to me. How can you submit to your partner in marriage? When you care enough about what God thinks about the both of you, that you choose the right thing. Not just you, not just them, but what God thinks about both of you. That reverence, that awe of God, that fear of God compels you. It's in Psalm 130, verse 4, it says, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with fear, serve you. Notice on the other side of forgiveness is this respect. This fear of God. It's not worried about getting punishment. Like, we don't think God's gonna slap us upside the head. But when God looks at us, think about the words that Jesus is going to say to us, his church. Well done, my faithful servant. Does that compel you? Does that inspire you and incite you to continue on? I hope so. Because that's what it means to fear the Lord. And when we have that, submitting to one another, yes, it's vulnerable. But we also understand there is a third party in this, that's bringing us hope. You see, if marriage is going to work, you and I need a Holy Spirit-powered ability to trust. Because marriage is once again how we replicate living out God's faithfulness to us, where he said, I'm never walking away from you. I'm never going to forget my love for you. Now, stated negatively, without the gospel, our self-centeredness kills marriages. Our selfishness is what kills every marriage. You can come up with all the reasons it happens, but ultimately, if you trace it back to its core, somebody in the relationship decided to do only what was best for them. How do we overcome that self-centeredness in our life? We allow the fruit of the Spirit to replace the fruit of our selfishness. We look for joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We seek those things, and God produces them in us. We don't produce them, but we trust him. And I just want to give you one practical moment in this part of the message. I want you to understand that if the gospel is going to infuse itself into your everyday life, one of the fruits of the gospel, which is so helpful in every marriage relationship, whether it's a marriage being built now, heading toward a wedding date, or whether it's a relationship that's been for 40, 50, 60 years, and we have some of those in our church. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives that may be the biggest blessing to the relationship you have or want is the fruit of repentance. The ability to take the risk of saying, you know I failed you and I know I failed you. And I don't want this. I want more for us. There are men and women sitting in this place today, and we're here on Thursday night, who think it's gone too far. If I repented, it wouldn't matter. It's too late. I've gone too far. There's no hope. Church, I know this sounds so pie in the sky, but I need to say this today. Do you believe in the God of resurrection? Do you believe in a God of restoration? Then you have not gone too far for his power. And where there's true repentance and there's a humbling in repentance, I believe there's hope. I don't know how God's going to work in all of that, but I trust that in God's goodness, he wants more for you than you even want for yourself. And we're going to rely on that. And that's going to give us possibility. But to repent is not to wish I'd repented. Guys, swallow your pride. Say you're sorry if you're sorry. Let her know that you're not surprised she's disappointed. Let her know that we overpromise and underdeliver. Our pride says, no, it's too late. I'm just going to suck it. No, stop. Do you want what God designs for you? Then you seek it with truthfulness. And ladies, I'm sure every now and then you make a mistake too. Repent. And for both of you, for all of us, when the person repents, let them. Don't cut it off. Don't stifle it. Don't ruin it. I know something about male pride. If he says he's sorry and it gets shot down, he's probably never going to say it again. It's a brokenness. Do we want what God wants, and do we believe in the God of restoration? Well, then, union as one is this covenant's priority. It's unity. And it's God putting us as one. Ephesians 5:31, a man leaves his father and mother. Some of your translations say cleave. Some say bond. And what this simply teaches is a principle. I don't have time to go into it, but you have to commit to each other, and that no other relationship, no other earthly relationship, mother, father, or even your children, should be as important as making sure that the bonding of the two become together. It's so easy to make our kids our God or make our kids the reason we stay together. We see it so many times. The children leave the home and the parents look at each other like, hi, who are you? And that may be a natural part of raising a family, but bonding that together and fighting for that relationship, parents can't get in the way of this. If the parents are inordinately involved in the marriage, they need to back out so that this couple learns to rely and trust and forgive and serve one another. And then you look at the rest of verse 31, is united to this wife and they become one. Well, the purpose of marriage, according to scripture, is really clear. It's companionship, it's oneness, and it's being naked. Now that I have your attention, For those of you that checked out, welcome back. We're not talking just about physical nakedness. You know that, right? Although it's there, you can't deny it. But in our world today, that word naked automatically means to us sex. And if we can evaluate our culture, look at your movies, look at your books, look at the music. Oh gosh, don't look at the music. Right now, people mistakenly believe that the gift of marriage is sex. Like that's, and this is what students believe, that the church is saying to them that no, to have sex, which is the gift, you have to legally get married one person rest of your life. And that's the punishment you have to pay to get sex. I'd like to correct that error as clear as possible. The gift of marriage is not sex. The gift of marriage is your partner. It's that human being made in the image of God. It's their soul. It's their passion. It's the image of God in them that creates who they are and their value and their identity as covenant people. But our world is saying, no, no, you do all those things to get sex. And I'm here to tell you that if you turn your marriage into your satisfaction, you can make sex the God. You can make sex the gift. But as beautiful as sex is, as beautiful as companionship is, bind together in God, that nakedness becomes a thing of beauty because it's not just physical nakedness. Did you notice in Genesis that it said Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed? They were vulnerable. But they were socially, spiritually, psychologically, and physically naked. When we convert that to just physical nakedness, then we should know why God says that you cannot be joined together physically without joining your souls and your spirit and who you are. And when we try to separate those two, we break ourselves. We shatter who we are. God can fix it. God can restore it. But don't get them turned around. Your spouse is the gift. Their presence, their strength, their encouragement, their support, their kindness are all the gifts that God gives us. Now, you can have this with friendship, you know, except the naked stuff. You can have that with friends and spouses and brothers and sisters. You see, all of these relationships God gives us, they have moments of vulnerability. And how do we handle the vulnerability? Well, that takes me to my last point. The mystery of marriage is solved in Jesus. The reason the Bible calls marriage a mystery is the world doesn't understand it, because they don't understand Christ and his church. And that's not like taking the romance out of marriage. Marriage offers so many beautiful things in a safe, vulnerable nakedness. But protected by God, it's beautiful. Used by man, it becomes that marriage is about satisfaction. But I want you to know marriage isn't about satisfaction. And this is why these passages are controversial. It's because there's a misunderstanding, not that there's an error. Let's look at verse 32, and you're gonna notice I'm starting at the back of the passage and moving upwards. There's a reason, I'll show you in a moment. This is a profound mystery, verse 32. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A mystery. The word mystery that's used here is interesting because it's a word Paul uses on a couple occasions, and it means something that God reveals while you're working with him. Like when you're in the midst of doing marriage God's way, the mystery comes to light. You're like, oh, that's why he does that. So see, marriage is a design. It's a mirror of our strengths and weaknesses. And it's a mirror into the soul of another person that you might love them like God loved you. Now, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here's where the error comes in. The world believes that marriage is for your satisfaction. God's people understand that marriage is for your sanctification. The world says, if I'm not satisfied, I break the contract. God says, no, it's a covenant of sanctification, which means your spouse, one of their roles in your life is not to make you happy. It's to make you holy. It's to pray for you. And I'm grateful for my wife. I got to say this when she was in here last hour. I would not be anywhere the man I am. I got a long way to go. but I would not be where I am without my spouse. Heather has told me no when she needed to. She's told me yes when she needed to. She told me you can do this when I could do this. And she told me don't ever do that again when I should never do that again. She cares more about who I become than how much I feel liked. She's believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. She's prayed for me. She stood up to me. She's called me out in my sin. She's been a great partner because she didn't care if I was happy. She cared that I become holy. And we have not had a perfect marriage. There's no such thing. But I'm grateful for the role she's played in my life. When I realized what God was doing, I realized she has loved me as Christ loved the church. And I get to love her as Christ loved the church. And Jesus tells us no, amen? And Jesus tells us yes. And Jesus says you can. And Jesus says you shouldn't. All because he cares. All because he loves. And here's the best part of it. All because he's not going anywhere. He's not gonna give up on us. And whether you think you've gone too far or it's too late, I want you to know that God's love fixes so many things if we trust it. So romance, companionship, fun, and partnership are all important. But remember, Jesus did not love us because we were lovely. Jesus loved us while we were unlovely, while we were broken, and he brought restoration. But then here comes that point that one preacher called cultural dynamite. That one passage that draws the most ire of most of Paul's teachings, verses 22, 23, and 24. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Yikes. Right? This is where the world rolls their eyes at us. There they are, old medieval teachings where the power issue with men today and everything. I said, I'm the problem to everything in society. I am a middle-aged white man with power. And you can't hardly be those today. But I'm not speaking from a position of power. I want you to understand this. Guys, let's have a conversation. God gave men a role in marriage he did not give women. That may seem unjust to some, but let me explain how the church misunderstands it. God did not give role to man because man is superior to woman. God gave responsibility to man because we need to do this. You are to be the head of your home, but your home is to belong to God, not you. So when a man practices headship in the home, it's not so he gets what he wants. It's not so his desires are met first. It's not so his life is easier. Jesus didn't offer us that. We lead our homes the way Jesus led us. We sacrifice for the best of our family before we ever think of our own needs. We serve what's best for the souls of the people in our home. This is responsibility, not authority. The authority belongs to Jesus. The responsibility belongs to men. So women, I want to encourage you. If your man takes a step, and even if it's a baby step, acknowledge he took a step. Walk with him that he can serve and protect and direct as you serve, protect, and direct. You see, when a woman is treated like Christ treats the church, encouraging her husband in that journey will be as natural as breathing in and out. So men, if there's a problem with submission in your home, ask yourself the question, whose authority have you been using? And if it's the wrong answer, change it. Because we're people that repent and we acknowledge and we seek forgiveness and we start walking in the direction. We give our hearts to God and we respond. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To love is to will the good. And in those moments we don't feel like loving, you'll learn this. Love them and you'll start feeling like it. The feelings don't motivate the actions. The actions produce the feeling. And I can prove that quickly by saying when you had children, you thought you loved them. And then you stayed up all night with them. You nursed them. You changed them. You put up with them learning all the inconveniences that children bring. And by choosing to physically and actively love them, guess what happened? Your feelings of endearment for that child grew exponentially. You wanted to love and serve even more because you entered into the practices of love and the feelings are birthed from that. This is not a sermon that says, go home, man, just dig the ditch. No, it's a relationship. Go home and invest. Ask for an opportunity to have the relationship you both deeply want in your heart. Because in the Old Testament, it says that God is the groom and Israel was the bride. And in your New Testament, it says Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. That's not just metaphoric. That's actually what they're teaching us is that in the relationship of marriage, for those of us who experience it, we're beginning to understand what it's going to be like to be vulnerable with someone for eternity. Because in Revelation, the great banquet at the end of the book is a picture of a wedding ceremony when Jesus comes and calls all of Israel and his church together, all of his people of faith, and he draws them together in a marriage ceremony where we live safely in love with open submission and honor and respect and the vulnerable nakedness of being socially and spiritually and physically together in a way that's safe and good and healing and whole. So no matter where you are today, hurting, sore, disappointed, or excited and hopeful, when we talk about ideals, when we talk about what this might be one day, for some of us, we do believe we've gone too far. There's no hope. Do you believe in the God of the resurrection? Because I do. Do you believe that God can begin to do a work in you for no other reason than to bring healing in your life? If the person rejects it or accepts it, do you believe that God is calling you to invest in this relationship in your home in a way that you've never invested before? Because if you do, I believe he's the power to let you do this. This is a place of hope. This is a message of God is able to finish the work we can't, to bring completeness into our lives in Jesus, to bring healing and hope. At this time, Michael DeFazio, one of our elders, is going to join me here on stage. And this is a vulnerable moment, and we're fully aware of this. This, what we're about to do here is an option and a choice for each of you. But there are some of us in the room today that really desire to be prayed for. God has laid a burden on our heart that our marriages can be more, our relationships can become healthy, and maybe there's healing that needs to be. Maybe there's forgiveness and repentance, and those conversations need to happen. There's no shame or guilt in this place. There is a call out to God Almighty for his help. And Michael's going to set this up and share with you what we want to do this morning. As one of the elders, as one of the church fathers, Michael wants to be leading us in praying for marriages, for those who are willing to say, yes, I desire that the work of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit change where I am to where he wants us to be.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.